may be seated. And again, I was just going to do this kind of a reflection on some of the Advent readings that we had. That you may have gotten the books that we gave out, the book from by C.S. Lewis and the other one by Henry Nouwen. These have meant so much to me in this period of time that we head up, that now begins around Halloween, I guess. Is that right? About Halloween is when they start pushing Christmas. And, you know, Christmas can be a very, very difficult time for a lot of people. It's a time when a lot of people that have lost loved ones in the past are just overwhelmed and overtaken by memories and by an emptiness that comes into our lives when we lose someone. It's also a time when we can get caught up in materialism and just in a different spirit. Many people use this time, and unfortunately, you know, we buy in so much to the commercialism. And we want our children to have, you know, everything that they want and everything that the other parents have given their children. And, you know, for so many people, I mean, for some people, that's fine. It doesn't have an effect. But for others, people go into debt and they buy those things and they think that there's going to be this reward for it. But what happens is after the Christmas time season is over, they're filled with guilt because they found themselves building more and more debt in their lives and realizing that just giving something to someone because they want it or because someone else has it is not the true spirit of Christmas. So we need to, more than anything at this time, remember what it's about. And so I just want to do a little bit of the readings from some of these devotionals that we had. I sent a lot of them out by email. I gave out the booklets. And also, if you don't have a booklet, you can get a lot of this stuff off the internet. If you look up Henry Nouwen and Advent, or C.S. Lewis and Advent, you can find these little writings. But I wanted to bring the kids up here. How many of you have seen The Lion, the Witch, or read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, or seen a movie, or watched Prince Caspian? So you all know stuff about it, right? Oh, way back there, they've all seen it. You know, Carlton, if you could put those little things back on your head for a few minutes, I think that'll help me to just be in the spirit of this thing. Plus, I'd like for Barb Key to get a picture of that. You really want to take things serious around this time of the year, and Carlton helps me to, you know, stay focused. So can we get a picture of him, Barb? Yeah, we want a picture of that. That's fairly unforgettable. And it can remind us of what we talked about today. But so I want to just read some of this, these little excerpts, and then I may ask the young people some questions and see what you remember. You remember that the white witch cast her spell on Narnia, and she made a decree. Any of you young children remember what the decree was? We want the kids to answer this. Okay? And we'll give the adults a chance in a minute if they can. Okay? Huh? That was one of them. That was part of the spell. Okay? That was it. That it would be winter forever. That it would always be winter and never be Christmas. And if you think about that, you know, what a desolate place that brings our mind to. And that's what happens with some of us around this season. If we don't allow God to speak into Christmas what He desires, then we can fall into a winter season. You know, winter can be fun. It snows and different things. It doesn't snow much here. But winter can be desolate. All the leaves are gone, and, you know, it gets kind of damp and cold, and it's just, sometimes it's not a lot of fun, and it's just not, it's more dreary. And sometimes our spirit, our life, our soul can become like that. And you know what? It doesn't even matter where we live. We can live in Florida or New York or Alaska or wherever, the Caribbean, but our souls can have winter. But what a terrible thing it would be to have winter always there, but never Christmas. So when the children and the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe first arrive in this amazing place, the fields are covered with snow. But the lion, okay, and this is a little bit easier one. You can raise your hand. What was the lion's name? Aslan. But Aslan, the true king, who is a royal lion, has returned to save Narnia, the Narnia kingdom, from the White Witch. So, what happened when the White Witch, when the spell of the White Witch was broken? Huh?
It became
fine. It started melting, didn't it? When the spell of the White Witch is broken, the melting begins. C.S. Lewis reveals this change in a scene with the children and all those jolly Narnians, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. Father Christmas arrives with sleigh bells jingling, and at once the children and Mr. and Mrs. Beaver suspect that the White Witch is losing her power. And this also is a picture of what the world is like. That this winter was there. And we were looking at winter, that the whole world was just kind of being hopeless. It's like, is it always going to be like this? So Father Christmas came, and he was a huge man in a bright red robe, bright as holly berries, with a hood that had fur inside it and a great white beard that fell like a foamy waterfall over his chest. Now that the children actually stood looking at him, he was so big, so glad, and so real that they all became quite still. They felt very glad, but also solemn. And this also brings a scriptural reference to us, and I'll get to that in just a moment. "I've come at last," said he. "The witch has kept me out for a long time, but I have got in at last. Aslan is on the move. The witch's magic is weakening." And this is again a picture of God preparing us this time as we look. This was what in his heart, the winter had overtaken the world. Things were in darkness. Sin was overtaking everything. There were no answers for it. But God spoke, "Aslan is on the move." Lucy felt the deep shiver of gladness that you only get if you're being solemn and still. There's a passage in Revelation that speaks of a very similar situation when Jesus came. And there are other places in the Bible when people saw the Lord. And they felt at first this overwhelming thing like, you know, I'm so unworthy of God. I can't believe I'm in His presence. And they bowed down before Him and they felt, you know, this overwhelming feeling of maybe solemnness. And Jesus said something to him. Now, I'll let you answer that, the adults. Does anybody know? "Do not be afraid. Fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid. I'm here. I'm with you." And this is what God is saying to us. Now I want to give you another one of the little readings. And it's again taken from Lewis. "Hadn't we better take what we want and get out again?" said Edmund. "We must take the gifts," said Peter. For long ago at a Christmas in Narnia, he and Susan and Lucy had been given certain presents which they valued more than their whole kingdom. They all agreed, and there, sure enough, the gifts were still hanging. Lucy's was the smallest, for it was only, what? Does anybody remember? Let one of the guys try. Okay. Not for Lucy. Well, it was a liquid in a bottle, wasn't it? And the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Father Christmas gave gifts to Peter, Susan, and Lucy. Peter received a sword.
He also got a knife.
Peter received a sword to use in a battle and a shield with a red lion, which was the insignia of Aslan. Susan received a bow with a quiver of arrows and an ivory horn. The horn would be used to call for help in the Second Chronicle of Narnia, Prince Caspian. Lucy did receive two things. She got the vial, and she also got what he just said, a dagger or a knife. The cordial, or the bottle, contained a liquid that could heal any injury or disease. Those gifts were not given for their own benefit, but the benefits of others. And this again, this is what God does. God gives us gifts, not for ourselves, not so that we can brag about our gifts or talk about them or hold them in for ourselves, but so that others can benefit from them. Later, when the story came to its climax, Peter and Susan used their gifts in the battle against evil, while Lucy used her cordial to heal the wounds of those who had been injured in the battle. So we too have been given gifts. Paul tells us that we have received these gifts for the common good. Every one of us has gifts. And you young people, God has given you magnificent and wonderful gifts. They're already there. They're being developed in you. They're being, and as you turn to the Lord, as you seek the Lord in your life and for your life, you're going to see those gifts in you grow and grow, and you're going to see in them the perfectness of God and of Christ, because He gave those gifts for you to help and to bless others. So Paul says that we wrestle against wicked spiritual forces. The stakes are high. The enemy is strong. But God is stronger. Again, the winter, it may look like winter in our life, but God is stronger. And He's here. And He's present with us. Then I'll just quickly, I'll do a couple more of these. This was one of my favorites that I was reading during Advent. The great French writer Montaigne became kittenish with his kitten. This is a quote from Lewis. But she never talked philosophy to him. Everywhere the great enters the little, its power to do so is almost the test of its greatness. Why was Jesus born in such a small town? Because it was the town of King David, and Jesus was descended from the family of David. Although Micah said of Bethlehem, "You are small among the clans of Judah." That was in God's plan from the beginning. The size of the town, the place that He came from, didn't matter. God so often surprises us by doing big things in little places, by resisting the proud and exalting the humble, by choosing ordinary people to do great things. Ordinary people. Whoever you are, wherever you are, it doesn't matter if you're the president of the United States or if you're cleaning out a building, wherever you are, or if you're young or old, whoever you are, God has a purpose and God has a plan and God can do great things through you, and that's what His desire is to do. Imagine what more humble circumstances could there be than an unmarried, pregnant, teenage girl with her betrothed husband hurrying nearly 100 miles from Nazareth to little Bethlehem? What could be more humbling than enrolling in a census late in a pregnancy, settling for less than ideal accommodations, and giving birth far from the centers of power? The great enters the little. The great enters the little. There's nothing more that we need to know about Christianity than God loves us and He has decided to take up residence in our heart and our spirit and to use us to change the world. Jesus came to us in these humble, he came into the world in very humble circumstances. And he comes to us no matter how humble we are, or no matter how little, or how bad we think of ourselves. And this is probably the worst thing that we do, is we make ourselves feel like we're so unworthy. But yet God says, you're worthy enough that I would come to live and to dwell in you. Amen? And then the last one. Dear Haida, is that right? Haida Newman. This is a letter from C.S. Lewis. Thank you so much for your lovely letter and pictures. As to Aslan's other name, well, I want you to guess. What do you think? Has anybody got a clue about what Aslan's other name was? Some of you younger people? No moms. No moms. No dads. Just kids. Huh? Anybody want to say? Well, you know, especially when the movies came out recently, the different movies came out, there was so much written trying to secularize the work of Lewis and to say, oh, those were fairy tales. He really didn't have a Christian message. Well, here's what Lewis wrote back to the little girl. Has there never been anyone in this world who, number one, arrived at the same time as Father Christmas? Number two, said he was the son of the great emperor. Number three, gave himself up for someone else's fault to be jeered at and killed by wicked people. And four, came back to life again. And five, is sometimes spoken of as a lamb. Now, what was Aslan's other name? Ah. Okay. What was that? You know, Father Terry's getting really old. Can't hear. Jesus. That's who C.S. Lewis meant for him to be. I don't know why. You know, I read several articles during the time when the movies got so famous that just tried everything in the world they could to convince people that he wasn't speaking spiritually. But Lewis clearly said that he was. He loved children. Every letter that he ever received from a child, he answered it. In a collection of letters to children, he responded to a question, this question about the identity of Aslan, the Christ figure of Narnia. I think that this is a good time. I want to encourage you. We're going to have church services. We're going to have 6:30 p.m. Christmas Eve. And then we'll have a service on Christmas Day at 9 o'clock a.m. The way it is in America, and it's been, and you can read about this, the trend has happened for a long time, that generally people don't come to church. It's more considered like family time. There are, I think, reasons to come to church at the Christmas season, but I also think it's important to be with family. I think God was about family. And so whatever you choose to do, all I would ask and all I would challenge you to do is if you're going to stay home with your children on Christmas Eve, don't make it all just about the presents they get. Take a little time. Find a little devotional. Read a few passages of Scripture. Get with your children. Let them know forever and ever that they'll always remember that Mommy and Daddy said, you know, Christmas is not just about getting gifts from people and getting better gifts than others. Just let them know that there's something else that's going on. There's so much that we can say. So I encourage you to do that this week. I encourage you that for the days that are coming, that you more and more grasp in your heart what Jesus is about. That he came literally and changed the world. He came and gave to us. He changed the world so much, this is over, but he gave us all a new language. He gave us all a new way of looking at things. People, at the time that Jesus came, He was speaking of a king. They were talking of kings. Kings had a reign. You know, I mean, there were a few people that kind of understood what the Messiah was and who the Messiah was. There were a lot of very devout Jews that did that, but most of the Jews, a lot of the Jews were secular. They didn't really understand all that. And they thought a political king was coming. But this king that came, you know, can you imagine that he's still reigning and ruling? And it's been 2,000 years. He didn't have term limits. It wasn't just going to be for a certain time. And his rule and reign would be totally different than any other king. He brings gifts to his people so that the whole world can be saved. And gave us a different language that we can speak to people about grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. Not about ruling and reigning and destroying and power, all those things God has, but Jesus gave us a language to speak so that others can be blessed. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Okay. Let's stand together now and say the words of the Nicene.